Testament. We'll go to the Gospel of Luke, and of course, most of us know that Luke was a medical doctor, and God had inspired him to write this wonderful book, the book of Luke. One thing you'll find about the Gospel of Luke, as you will in the book of Acts, as you know about medical, there is a great deal of emphasis on detail. Detail is important. And so we'll call your attention to the first four verses, and I want you to notice what he says. Verse number one, "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most assuredly believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed." Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you today for your precious word. Thank you for the power of your word. Thank you for its meaning and its clarity. And Lord, I pray that you'd help those today who've come here that maybe they just have not spent time in your word this week. Or perhaps maybe for them that the word of God has been, had questions in their own mind. Lord, I pray you'd please help them and guide them. May this, Lord, be that which would be clear, that you might enlighten their understanding, illuminate their minds and their hearts to these great truths that are here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated.
Yet he offers.
lot of people that live in Solano County who think something like this when it comes to the Bible. They'll say, you know, there are many good things in the Bible, but you shouldn't take every word of it literally. There are many good things in the Bible that you can read, but you shouldn't insist that everyone believe everything in it. I mean, there are just some things that are just plain wrong. There are many right things, but some things are just not accurate. That's what some people believe in Solano County. Years ago when I was in college in South Carolina, there was a guy that I did yard work for on the weekends. And I remember I would go and he'd have me cut his grass and I'd pull weeds and I did these different things around his house that he had asked me to do. And then he would bring me in at lunch and we'd have a lunch and then I'd go out and work for a couple more hours and go back. And I remember when I would go there, we would sit and talk about, you know, various things. And he was a religious man, but here's what he said. He said to me, he said, you know, I believe that all that Jesus said in the Bible should be paramount in Scripture. Now, for me, I thought, you know, that sounds really good. Except the more I got to thinking about that, that's very inaccurate. Because here's what he was saying. He was saying that everything that Jesus said was Scripture, and everything else wasn't Scripture. In other words, everything that Jesus said, that, you know, that's it. But things that Paul wrote and Daniel wrote down and that Job said and all the rest, that was not Scripture. And by the way, friend, that's just not right. You see, the Bible insists that if we're believers and we know Jesus Christ is our personal Savior, that we're to believe the entire Bible, not just a portion of the Bible. That we're to believe all the Word of God, not just our favorite portions of the Word of God. For example, in Psalm 12, verse 6 and 7, the Bible says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou preserve them from this generation forever." 1 Peter says it like this, "Being born again, not of corruptible, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." So today, what I want to do is I want us to take some time and answer the question, can we take the Bible literally? And I want to take internal evidence and some external evidence, and I want us to look at the veracity of God's word. Because there are evidences in Scripture that prove to us that God's word can be trusted. I want you to notice in the insert you have in your bulletin, there are some blanks. If you want to take those out and follow along with me, as we will take Luke chapter 1 as our basic text, and we will understand first and foremost, there is historical accuracy in the Bible. It's historically accurate. You see, the question that lots of people have had is the fact that can we say that the Bible is historically accurate? It is some who have believed that somewhere along the way that there have been misinformation put into the history of the Bible. And so some of the things in the Bible have been legends. And some people believe that today. I just heard recently, I've heard on the news and then I heard in other places where people say, well, you know, the Bible's nothing more than a book with a lot of nice fairy tales in it. And what's sad is that there are some people who are professors teaching in so-called Christian institutions that believe that as well. But I want to help you today as a church to recognize the fact that the Bible is historically accurate. Now, in what way? Well, write this one down. Number one, he's accurate. He has accuracy of time. There's an accuracy of time with him. When you study the Scriptures, you're going to find that the Bible is very accurate in its timing. For example, the New Testament accounts of Jesus were written very early, very, very early after Jesus had gone back to heaven. For example, Luke was written between 30 and 40 years after the events, and there were eyewitnesses, as Luke says, to all of these events. Paul wrote 15 to 20 years after the events in Jesus' life. And Paul tells us that there are 500 witnesses to the events that he wrote about in the scriptures. Do you realize how important that is? That's very significant. Let's turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15 for a moment, would you? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I want you to see, this is very, very important. Because if Luke writes 30 to 40 years after, and Paul writes 15 to 20 years after, there is a historical accuracy about what they had penned in Scripture, besides the fact that they were led by the Holy Spirit to write these down. And God made sure that when they wrote down, what they wrote down was every detail that God wanted them to write down. But 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verse number 1, Paul writes, and here's what he says. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which ye also have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." Thank God he died for our sins. Amen. "And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me as one born out of due time." You see, these facts are verified, no doubt, by the eyewitnesses. And as God tells us in Scripture, that when he had the Bible written down through these men, they wrote down the facts that were backed up by the eyewitnesses themselves. One historian said of the wildly popular book, The Da Vinci Code. Maybe some of you might have heard of the Dan Brown Da Vinci Code, that book. That book is not accurate to Scripture. And here's what one man said that in comment to that particular book. It said, "When the Emperor Constantine declared Jesus divine, then Christianity was seen as winning the religious competition in the Roman world by an exercise of power rather than by an attraction it exerted." By the way, Jesus didn't need Constantine to tell him that he was the Son of God. And today I want you to realize he doesn't need us to tell him that he's the Son of God. He is the Son of God. There's no doubt about that. So we have this movement to try to destroy the Bible that you hold in your hand. But I want you to know that this Bible that you hold is historically accurate. And so as people come and try to bring all of these historical events up and say, well, you know, that can't be accurate because it didn't coincide with this or coincide with that. Look, it's very, very significant in this passage to realize that the details that were given lined up with the historical events in Scripture, no doubt about it. But there's accuracy of details. Not only with time, but details. The fact that the readers had access to the same events they saw was proof of the legitimacy of it. No doubt about that. Consider Mark's gospel. He mentioned a man who helped with Jesus in carrying the cross by name, the father of Alexander and Rufus. Readers knew who Alexander and Rufus was. Paul even appeals to check the eyewitnesses with the minute details to the authenticity of what he says in Scripture, the 500. All of these prove the details of that they all harmonize together. I mean, if you think about it, if you were to give a newscast today, and of course they didn't have television in those days, but if you do a newscast today, you better make sure your details line up right when you give it, because you have lots of witnesses to those events that would take place of that magnitude. of that magnitude. And what we're saying is, when we study the scripture, is that everything the Bible wrote down, it historically lined up with details among many witnesses, 500, the disciples themselves, and others who were around in the crowd who saw all of those events. No doubt about it, they lined up. Paul even said this. He said, "For the king knoweth of these things, before whom I also speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things were hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner." And here's what he's suggesting. He's saying, look, king, he says, you know about all these things. As he stood before Agrippa, and Agrippa was questioning Paul, he said, you know about Jesus, and you knew what his claims were, and you know that he died on the cross, and you know that he was buried, and you know that he rose again from the dead. This wasn't done in a corner. This wasn't done in secret. This was done right before your eyes. And all these details that were here in Scripture, he says, they're backed up by the facts of history. By the way, just to let you know, everything that we have in our Bible is backed by history. It's historically accurate. The fact that Jesus mentioned in the writings the 153 fish, the fact that Jesus wrote in the ground, the fact that Jesus slept on a cushion in a boat, all of these details are backed up. And I remember when I was in school, many years ago, I remember I was in school, and they would say something like, you know, you read about the Hittites in the Old Testament, and there are people who spend their entire life studying archaeology. And what they take archaeology with is that we've got to study archaeology to prove the Bible. And so they have to study out this event and look for this city and look for this that's mentioned in Scripture. And if they do not find it, here's what they say: it's not true. The Bible can't be true. And I remember they said they could not find the Hittite Empire. No, you know, the Scripture has says, and you study your Old Testament, you'll find the Hittites are mentioned often in Scripture. And they said, see, the Bible can't be true. It's impossible because there is no Hittite empire that's ever been founded. Guess what? They did find a Hittite empire. In fact, what I've found in my study is over the last 100 years, all of those attacks on Scripture to try to destroy the veracity of Scripture, it's falling apart. Let me tell you why. Because that is God's Word. What you hold in your hand is the Word of God. But there are people that still question it. They question it because they think it's historically inaccurate. Only if you go back and notice here in Scripture, Luke says that all of these facts were backed up by eyewitnesses and every detail was pinned down. And we understand that was pinned down by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But let me give you the second evidence we find in Scripture. Not only do we have the accuracy, if you would, historically of all of these events, but it's authoritatively true as well. It's authoritatively true. Write down just a couple of thoughts to keep this in mind. Number one, have you ever considered the Bible may not teach what you think it teaches? You see, if a person has a question, the Bible may not teach what people think it teaches. I mean, I've had people tell me something like this. You know, I'm never going to go to church. Why? Because the Bible teaches that somehow or another we're supposed to subjugate women to men. I've had people tell me that. I've had people say something like this. Well, the Bible teaches slavery. And so I'm not about to go to a church where they open the Bible. And it seems as though, as I understand it, that God almost endorses slavery. Well, have you ever thought about this? Sometimes what you don't understand may not be what the Bible does teach. Let me explain. Let's address the slavery issue. There's a whole lot of difference between the 17th and 18th century slavery that was an atrocity in our country as well as in other countries of the world. And we understand that. There's no doubt about that. But that's not what it's teaching. It's not talking about that kind of slavery. In the first century, when people were slaves, that was not for lifelong. That was only to pay off a debt. And those who were slaves in the first century, where they were not separated from other people of the community, they lived basically around them. They didn't look any different. They weren't treated any different. In fact, their wages was the same as those who worked as free people. And many times they would even choose to remain a slave to their masters in the first century because they were treated so fairly and so proper and so right. And so what happened is when Jesus Christ came and all of that was already going on, and people, because of their debt or because of they've been birthed into that, Jesus was not going to overthrow that, but what did take place is they were free spiritually, and then through that, God would work in the hearts of the masters, and then they would become free financially as well. Remember that God even had a year in which they would be set free from all their debt. So when someone would read the scriptures, you know, they read it and it sounds like that you know, for you to, when you look at it, it may not mean what you think it means. Let me show you another one, can I? Go 1 Corinthians chapter 7 real quick. I'm trying to help us to understand why we believe the Bible is God's word, why it's historically accurate, and why it's authoritatively right on mark. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. First Corinthians chapter 7 and verse number 1. I'm going to show you how this is very, very important. Now, women in those days were treated as servants, and they were treated worse than servants. They were treated as property. And it's so sad that they were treated that way. And then Paul writes, and by the way, when Christianity became, you know, moved into an empire and people were saved and lives were changed, the treatment of women went up dramatically. They did not go down. It always went up. But look at 1 Corinthians 7, verse number 1. I want you to see this. Now, this is more of a Bible study, okay? So I know Sunday morning, you know, we always think of, yeah, this is a Bible study. It's important to get this. Look at what it says. Verse 1. Now, concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Now, I remember as a teenager when I read that, and I thought, you know, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. I thought, wow, all of these guys that are married, you're violating scripture. Right? You're not supposed to touch your wife. You're not supposed to touch a woman, period. Well, then I was thinking, how can you kiss your wife and not touch her? So when you look at it, it may not teach what you think it teaches. You need to understand what God says. But see, here's what happens. When there are people out here in our world, and there might be somebody in this room that you read the Bible and you think it teaches this, and because it appears to be something offensive or something you can't agree with, you want to throw it all out. But if we really study it, here's what he's talking. You know what he's talking about? He's not talking about physical touch in the sense of, you know, I'm not to touch my wife. It's talking about immorality. That's what the scriptures are teaching. It's wrong for a man to commit immorality. And all of us would have to say, amen, right? Just want to make sure we're on the same track here, okay? So have you ever thought, when you read the scriptures, that you may read something, you may say, you know what, I don't get that. That can't be right because it's offensive to me. Maybe it's because it's not teaching what you think it teaches. Let me give you the second one. There's an authoritative truth about this. All right, so consider the Bible may not teach what you think it teaches. Number two, write this one down. And I really want you to grab this one too, because it's really important. Consider the Bible's view is different from current views. The Bible is different from current views. The Bible's views are totally different. Can I get you to go to Luke chapter 24? Can we go there, please? Now, Jesus is on what we call the road to Emmaus, and he is now resurrected. And in Luke chapter 24, these two men were discussing what had taken place with the events in the first century. They were going over, oh, Jesus, he had died, he'd been crucified, he had risen, he rose, I don't think so, he's still in his grave. That's what they were thinking. They were not certain of anything. And they were discussing all of these events. And can we pick up let's just pick up verse 13. I want to read down through here. It's really, really important to just kind of go through and see this. Behold, two of them went that same day to the village called Emmaus, which is from Jerusalem about 60 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which appeared. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. And their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said to them, what manner of conversation are these that ye have one to another as ye walk in and are sad? And one of them said, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem and hast not known the things which are come to pass there are in these days? And he saith unto them, what things? And they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed, and before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted, watch this, but we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, this today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women, and found it was even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said to them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And at beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded them in all scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh into the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further, and they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them, and it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it, and brake it, and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? These two men, I mean, they were rather upset. They really had put all their hopes that Jesus was going to redeem Israel, that Jesus was going to take them out of this Roman control and all of those things. And they thought that was going to be the next event, that Jesus was going to be the king. And now he's dead, and there's no way he can do that. That's how they saw it. They saw everything from only one perspective. Here it was, Israel. What they did not realize is Jesus didn't come to redeem Israel. He came to redeem the whole world. He came to save the whole world. He didn't come for just one group of people. He came for everybody. And by the way, today I want you to know that just as the scripture says that Jesus Christ was crucified, he was buried, he rose again the third day, he offers life for every person on the planet who's willing to call on him as their personal savior. That's what the scriptures teach. That's the authority of the truth of the scriptures, that Jesus Christ indeed is who he says he is. But their current view, they can see beyond that. They just were somehow or another, they were kind of fixated on where they were. They couldn't comprehend all the truth because their view was jaded by the present rather than looking at the whole picture of what God wanted him to do. You see, the truth of the matter is, this proves the veracity of scriptures. But let me ask you another question. Have you ever thought about this? Do you realize that culture does play a part in how we view the scriptures? For example, if you were to take this Bible in the Middle East and you were to preach the Bible, you know, there's some things in the Bible they would really love, like multiple wives. They'd love that. Because in some cultures, multiple wives, polygamy is a normal part of that culture. And they look in the scriptures and they look at those things. And by the way, God did not teach polygamy. He said one man, one woman, one lifetime. But in some cultures, they would look at that. But then in other things, they would not accept it. They might accept the polygamous, the appearance of polygamy that it seems as though like David and Solomon and others had. They say, oh, you know, there, it's okay. But then when you say Jesus is the only way, they'd have a problem with that. You see, cultures, the way we think. But let me tell you this, our culture is not our authority. The Bible's our authority. The Bible's our answer. And even in my culture, though in my upbringing, it may alter how I maybe as I read the Bible, it doesn't make sense to me because my culture says something else. I have to look and say, wait a minute, hold on. Then there must be something deeper in here, and I must understand, what is it that the Bible is telling me? So that's the second evidence. Let me give you the third one and then we'll wrap it up. There's one more evidence that I don't want you to forget, and that is this. It is personally trustworthy. If you notice back in Luke chapter 24, I want you to look at very carefully at what the Bible says here. Did not our heart burn within us? Now, in verse 32, if you think about the heart, the heart is the center of who you are. It's everything you are. So when I look at you on the outside, I'm only looking at your body on the outside or your face or whatever. I'm just looking at who you are physically, but that's not really what you are. It's what's inside that's what you are. It's the core of your being, if you would. So when it talks about our hearts burning within, it's speaking of the fact that within your own life, within your own heart, it's way deep inside what you really are, who you really are. Your body can be mangled. Your body can be, you can lose a limb or something like that, but it won't change who you are as a person. And notice what Scripture says. It says our hearts burned within us. Because what happened is the Word of God is not simply something that the preacher believes in or that Brother Shamsley might believe in or that, you know, that somebody might teach in a Bible college, but the Bible becomes very personal. And here's why. Because when you have the Bible, it is necessary for a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And what I mean by that is this. If your heart burns within, the idea is that burning is an uncontrollable desire for someone. I remember when I was just a young boy and I went to a revival meeting. And I heard preaching. The Bible preached. And a man stood up there and he said, "This is the Word of God." I opened it up and I heard what he had to say. I listened. I was captivated. And as the Word of God began to work in my life, and as God began to work in my heart, just like when Jesus preached to those two men on the road to Emmaus, as they were hearing the Word of God, their heart burned. That inner being, God began to put a desire in their heart that they want to have a relationship with someone. And I mean in a deep relationship, to the fact that they become, if you would in this case, that Jesus becomes their personal Savior. And by the way, I'll tell you this. If you neglect the Bible, you will not have that desire. That's why sometimes people, whenever they stop reading their Bible, then they stop going to church, and then they stop living for God, then they stop doing all those things, their desire for God diminishes greatly. And so guess what the desire is for at that point? It's for them personally. They become selfish. It's all about them now at this point. It's no longer about Jesus. It's all about them. But when we notice here in the scriptures, when the word of God is preached, that's why it's so critical that we hear Bible preaching, because God uses the Bible preaching. So faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And as God works through preaching and that burning, and we want to have a greater relationship with Jesus Christ. So that burning desire is there. And that proves the veracity of Scripture, because of the fact that when God works, that I want to know Him. I want to know Him deeper. I want to know Him more personally. Now we just finished our 40 days of focus, and I hope that God worked in your life in a great way. It's been my desire that as we go through these 40 days of focus, that every one of us, as we have grown and learned and prayed together and sought God's face together, that God really began to do something in our life unusual. And that as He began to change our life and put a desire that we might know Him more completely. And tonight we want to honor all of those who went through the program, whether you even went through 2 days or 3 days, or if you went all 4 days. We want tonight to hear a testimony of what God did. Want tonight to be a special service, a sort of a family service, if you would, of what God did through the Word of God, because that's what matters the most. It's not, listen, we're not about churchianity, we're about Christianity and what God says. But as the Scriptures are expounded, and hopefully that should be the case every time you come to church and you hear the Word of God, it should be expounded. There should be a burning desire to want to know Jesus greater. That proves the fact that this Bible is the very Word of God. But second of all, write this one down. It's necessary for proper understanding. You see, if you don't believe the Bible or don't trust the Bible enough to let it challenge you and correct your thinking, you won't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you something. Janet and I have been married 33 years. Can I tell you something? Are you ready? We have disagreements. Are you ready? We disagree. There are just things that we disagree about. Isn't that terrible? We never yell. We just have loud arguments sometimes. Anyone ever? Are you? I know you do, because I've heard some of you in your car driving in. So it's a good thing, though. Let me explain to you why. Because how many of you ever heard of the movie, 1972 movie called The Stepford Wives? Anyone heard of that? Stepford Wives in 1972. Brother, you weren't even thought about in 1972, okay? But in 1972, the Stepford, Connecticut, the men of Stepford, Connecticut decided that they would get together, they would make their wives into robots. And what they would do is that somewhere along the way, that, you know, whatever they asked their wives to do, they did it. They yielded everything to the husband. Anything that they said, they did. Wasn't much of a relationship, though. The movie was, there was no relationship. Wasn't much to it. You just said, do it? Yes. What about this? Yes. I don't like that. No, I don't either. No relationship there. And you know what the strange thing of it is? Our world, that's kind of how they want God to be. And if God is not a steadfast God to them, guess what? They don't want to believe the Bible. But let me tell you this. There are some Christians that do the same thing. Because here's what happens. They get saved, they start reading their Bible, and all of a sudden God speaks to them about something because the mirror of God's word points out to them, hey, you got something in your life, you got to get cleaned up. And they say, I don't agree with that. I'm mad at God. No way. And they quit. So what do you want, God to be a step for God to you? Is it that you got to agree with everything? Hey, look, it's healthy in every relationship when you have disagreements because disagreements challenge the way we think. And here's something I found. Once we trust that the Bible's the Word of God, and when something comes up against our life and God speaks to us, I may not understand it now, but down the road I can trust God that He's trying to alter the way I change or think, not the way He thinks. Are you with me? That's how God's Word works. Man, I'll tell you what, years ago, when I would open the Bible and read it, just like I told you this morning, it said, not good for a man to touch a woman. I thought every man that ever touched a woman, it was wrong. Now I got it. So now it's okay to touch my wife, right? In other words, what I'm saying is this. Let God develop a relationship with you, and He does it through His Word. But you know what a lot of people do? Because they don't agree, throw it all out. Can you imagine if soon as my wife and I had a disagreement, and that was like 2 days after we were married, as soon as we had a disagreement, I said, get out of here. I'll bring in somebody else. Can you imagine what kind of relationship would that be? And then guess what? I would find the next woman would probably have a disagreement with me sooner than 2 days. And I'd say, get out. And then I would have someone the next. Now, you see how nonsensical that is? That's how people handle the Bible. Oh, I don't agree with that. Well, I don't agree with what he says here. I don't agree with what he says here. And I don't agree with what he says. You know, the problem of it is we don't understand relationship. The Word of God is God's mouthpiece to us. It's personally trustworthy. And by the way, the very fact I have a hard time understanding, agreeing with everything, is the very fact that I know it is the Word of God. Because can I tell you something? You'll never understand it all, because if you understood it all, you'd be God. And here's what God says. This is my word. You can trust my word. It's through the contradictions in every loving relationship that we gain a growing understanding of each other. You can't pick and choose. It's God's word, and we must understand that. When confronted with the Bible, here's my question. How do we react? How do you react? Does your heart burn within you to want to get closer to God? I mean, when you open the Bible, is it like it's saying here how the heart burns? They want to get closer to God. They want to get so close to God that they can have that relationship with Him. He makes all the difference in the world. How about when I find something in the Bible that I don't like and it contradicts what I think? Well, let God teach me what He wants me to know. One of the things I found when my wife and I maybe have a disagreement, if I hear her side, many times she's right. You're right, I never thought about that. I never thought about it that way. I guess a rose could be pretty. She saw the flower, I saw the thorns. I guess things can be okay. Are you with me? That's what the Bible teaches. So can we trust the Bible? Absolutely. It's historically accurate. There's no doubt about it. Authoritatively true. I know it's true. Because God says it's true. And then it's personally trustworthy. Now, let me ask you to think about some decisions about it. What does this mean then? Decision. Decision number one is this, to begin a relationship with Jesus Christ today, just like those men did. If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as Savior, here's what I want to ask you to do. Would you be willing to call on Jesus Christ and let Him be your personal Savior? Will you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Accept Him today because He's the only way to heaven. Number two, decision number two, decide to have a daily time with God through reading His Word and prayer. Some of you started 40 Days of Focus and you quit somewhere along the way. Something stopped you. It could be in the middle of all this, there was difficulty. I got off track. I got behind. I couldn't do this. I couldn't do that. You just stopped, and now you haven't started back at all. Decide today. Decide today that, I'm going to get back to reading my Bible and praying. I want to get back to what really matters. I want to have that loving relationship with God, because I'm going to tell you this. If you stop reading your Bible, you become very selfish. And your whole world is wrapped around you. And by the way, I'm not being critical. I'm just being factual. It's really the way it is. Because it'd be the same way with me. If I stop reading my Bible, and I never read it for me. Now I read it for preaching, but I also read it for me. I'd become very selfish. Decide today, right now. And then third decision I want to ask is this. Ask God to enlighten your understanding of those things you do not understand in order to have a better relationship with Him. Ask God to teach you. Don't take whatever contradiction that you might think in the Scriptures to your life and throw out the Bible. Just say, God, enlighten me to understand it. Because, God, I know You love me. And let me tell you this. God's always right. He's always right. I can't say, well, God, you just don't understand. He does understand because He's always, always right. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, today as we come before Your presence, Lord, all of us here, we have limited knowledge and understanding of Your Word. Lord, for some of us, we have heard people in our community say, you can't believe all the Bible. You can believe some of it. Some of it's good, but not all of it's good. And there's probably some things in it that need to be updated and so on and so forth. And so we find ourselves maybe even questioning those things. Lord, we have to be honest. They're historically accurate. They're authoritatively true. And they're personally trustworthy. So, Lord, I pray today that You would help Your people to understand that amazing passage of what You teach us. And while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, please, and no one looking around, I taught this a little bit different. I taught it more like a lesson than I did a message, but I hope the message came through. While our heads are bowed, I wonder how many today would say, preacher, I'm a Christian. I'm saved. I've trusted Christ as my personal Savior. And I found God speaking to my heart, either about maybe a passage that is contradicted to what you think, and you find yourself kind of want to throw that out, or maybe the fact that you quit reading your Bible somewhere along the way because you didn't understand, and the devil's real good at getting you to do that. Or you might say, there's just something that God has spoken to me about in Your message. Will you remember to pray for